Hallelujah. You may be seated, and it's a privilege tonight. We have Ramon going to bring the Word of God to us tonight, and we're looking forward to what the Lord says tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be home. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we declare you are King of the universe. You are almighty. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask you to touch my lips and touch my mind. And Lord, I just ask you to prepare our heart to receive your word. We love you, Lord, and we pray in your holy name, Jesus Christ. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to start kind of how I do sometimes in Mexico. I'm going to start with some questions. This is a real easy one. What's today's date? 12th of December, yeah. And I really like to see our flag. That's really cool. Everyone remembers 9/11. And I have a question. Think about this. If we could pick one word to describe our country, what would that word be? I'm looking at a former Marine right there. What word would we pick if we could think of our country? I would pick freedom. And over this year, we have had the privilege to travel. We've been in four different countries. We recently took a day trip into Canada. We spent time in Mexico. We visited France and Israel. And I can undeniably tell you that our nation is the most free. I think I've been other places too. I think we all know this, that the enemy hates our freedom, right? He hates it. He hates freedom. He's the king of slavery. He wants us all in bondage. He wants us all wrapped up in our sin. He wants to destroy us. Okay? So my message today, the title is, I am free. There's two parts. I am free. Now what? It's kind of a question. Now what? Okay? So I ask a lot of questions when I teach the inmates in Mexico. I have a question for you guys. Where are we? Where are we? I would say we're in Douglas, Arizona. Okay? No one disagrees. I have a question. Do you guys know the history of Douglas? Do you know why Douglas is a part of Arizona? Ah, yeah, the pastor just said it was purchased. So we purchased it from Mexico. Okay. Do you know why we bought it? Do you know who bought it? I did a little digging. Actually, there was a man who was Secretary of War. It's kind of like Secretary of Defense. Way back, this is like 1850, so over 100 years ago. His name was Jefferson Davis. That name may sound familiar, may not. He wanted to buy this land that went from El Paso all the way to Yuma, because he knew that if he was going to get his way, he needed a railroad to go to California. So if you didn't recognize his name, Jefferson Davis was the future, at that time, president of the Confederacy. Interesting. So he bought this land that we're in right now so he could push slavery all the way to California. Interesting. Okay, do you remember why I said the enemy hates freedom? Okay, so I'm going to go to scripture I think most everyone knows. When I talk to the inmates in Mexico and we're talking about freedom, I can tell you I almost always go here. I'm going to the book of John, chapter 8. Okay? John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 31. We're just going to read a few verses. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm reading out of the New King James. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Okay? I think most of us have heard that. I can't tell you how many times I've taught that to the inmates. That verse, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom is in Jesus Christ, number one. We can't forget that. Ultimately, in the short life that we live, if we're not free in Christ, we're really not free. Okay? I'm going to take in some scripture that is really cool. And I've actually never taught this before. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. And we remember through whose hand Romans was written, through the hand of Paul, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6. Okay. Paul writes again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by God Almighty, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Okay? That's who we are. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're regenerated. We're new. We're not under the curse of sin, the curse of the enemy. We become new. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." I really like that. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." You see the words again? Slaves of sin. When we sin, we put ourselves, we're submitting under Satan's slavery. Slaves of sin. Verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Okay, that's assurance of salvation, that when we receive that, death is done. We're not slaves to sin. We're not under the penalty of death. Because of what Christ did, he paid the price. Okay, verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to? I'm sorry. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we pass from bondage of slavery into what he's calling slaves of righteousness. That word slave is a Greek word doulos. It also can be translated servant. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that chapter. I could teach a whole sermon on it, but I'm not. That is the most complete chapter on freedom. We're free in Christ. But actually, I'm not going to teach on that. So what I'm going to tell you is, we read John chapter 8. We read Romans chapter 6. When we become new in Christ, we're free. And I think everyone can agree. It says right here, we're free. We're free from the past. We're free from sin. Now this is the other part of that title. Now what? Okay, we accept Christ. We're free. Now what? Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about, we did a little bit of traveling over the last couple weeks. We went to two places I'm going to talk about. We went to one place called North Buxton, Ontario. That's in Canada. You heard of that? It's about an hour east of Detroit. So, another place we went to is Tuskegee, Alabama. Pretty far away. Okay? So, we went to these two places, and I'll tell you why. I was looking for an answer. And sometimes, when I travel, the Lord gives me answers. And sometimes, I gotta see things. Sometimes I'm not the kind of learner that learns by, you know, I've had people tell me things. I've had smart people tell me things, but I just don't get it. Sometimes I got to see it. So we went to these two places, and they're actually pretty famous places for several purposes. So I'm going to start with this place called North Buxton, Ontario. And I picked up some stuff because I read about it, but I really want to know about this. It's not a big place. It's a small town of a few hundred people, really small. And actually, I didn't obey Google, so we kind of like got there on a dirt road. So it's not a real traveled place. Okay, but the reason it's famous, it was the end point of the Underground Railroad. And I got a little brochure. I read about that. And I think we all know what the Underground Railroad was. I mean, I remember it in school, but I really didn't know what exactly it was. It was a network of people that took and helped people fleeing slavery into freedom. Okay? And a lot of people don't know. A lot of people thought all the slaves had to do was get out of the slave states into the free states. Well, at first they did that, but then after a while, the slave states caught on and they made laws, and The only way they could get free is if they got to Canada, because Canada abolished slavery 30 years before the United States did. So they had to go all the way up to Canada. And the place we went to, this North Buxton, it was the biggest place that they went to. It was up thousands of people. And I learned some stuff there. Do you remember when I said there's two parts? I'm free, now what? This is what they were looking for. They were seeking freedom. This is from their brochure. And a better life. Did you catch that? And a better life. And a better life. And I went through, and there's actually a whole bunch of places around. We only went to one. And you know what's interesting about the Underground Railroad? And we shouldn't be surprised. It was amazingly Christian. The people who did it were Christians. This place, North Buxton, it was founded by a pastor. His name was William King. And he lived in the South, inherited slaves, and knew this isn't right. He brought them up and established this place. And I'm going to tell you some things, because I look for answers. I told you, I was looking for answers. I wanted to know. I've seen people set free in the prisons and the drug rehabs a lot, but I've also seen people go back, and it breaks my heart. I wanted to know what, now what? I wanted to know the now what, when they get set free, now what? And I'm going to tell you some of the things I saw, what this man, Reverend William King, did. He said, okay, we're going to farm this land. And this part of Canada, kind of like Ohio, where Mitch and Melissa and I grew up in, they had a lot of trees. So you know what they did? I think he had like 9,000 acres. He said, okay, if you come here, you have to clear the land. That's a lot of work, because they didn't have chainsaws. You know, they're cutting it by hand. And they said, oh, and by the way, you have to build yourself a house. And he told them, he gave some requirements. It couldn't just be any house. It had to have 12-foot high ceilings. That's pretty big for a log cabin. We actually went in one. It had to be 30 feet from the road. It had to have a picket fence around it. It had to have a flower garden, and it had to have a vegetable garden. It was so neat. And there was a school right next door to this place that was in a church. And what's interesting about Canada, remember I said America's the most free? Canada is in a mode where Christianity is not too favorable in Canada, if you've ever been there. And they, when they gave us a tour, they said, he was very religious. They learned the Bible. And so here are these people who came with nothing. Here are these people who have been downtrodden, these former slaves. They were set free, and they were given a job to do. They were given meaningful work to do. Work to build them up. Work to bless their families. Work to bless those around them. I loved it. I loved it. So, and what's interesting, also in the area, we didn't visit it, but there's another place called Uncle Tom's Cabin. I don't know if you ever heard of it. I heard about this in high school. I didn't know where it was, but I do now. I know exactly where it is. And did you know this guy, Uncle Tom? It was a lady wrote a story about this man. His name was Josiah. Actually, his name was Reverend Josiah Henson. He was a pastor. He was a freed slave who built basically a community, just like what this Reverend King did. He took people who were slaves, and he built them up. So I started getting some answers looking at this, and it just wasn't about, it's about building people up. It's about setting them free in Christ and then building people up, okay? And I really liked it. I really liked what I saw. Up to like 30, they wrote up to 30 or 40,000 people found their freedom and immigrated to this part of Canada. Okay? So that was a day trip. We went back home to Ohio. And several days later in our journey, we went to this place called Tuskegee, Alabama. Tuskegee, Alabama. There's actually a pretty good-sized university there now. And I'm going to talk about one man. He was a Christian. He was amazing. His name was George Washington Carver. And he was born a slave, and he had a really amazing mind. He wanted to know everything he could. And he, again, was as a young child, would explore the woods. He would explore anything he could get his hands on to learn. He went to any school that would allow him, because a lot of schools, even after the slaves were free, they wouldn't accept black people. And this man went to college and actually got a degree, which is amazing. Probably one of the first African Americans to get a college degree. So I'm going to read some things of what he wrote. And I think it's amazing. Do you remember? I was looking for the answer of, now what? I'm free, now what? Okay. He wrote a lot. He did a lot. And he didn't do it for himself. He was never married. He sought to benefit others. I mean, that was just a theme of his life. His life was about lifting people up and taking them from bondage and lifting them up to be prosperous. So I'm going to read a few things what he wrote. Not a whole lot. He wrote, where there is no vision, there is no hope. I read that, and I preached on that lots of times in Mexico. You don't have a vision, you ain't going to get anywhere. We need vision to see where we're going. Okay? And here's another thing that I was amazed, because this guy was like, I love this guy. He taught, he used intuition and divine revelation for scientific insight. The world will say, none of those should work. Well, they did. And I don't know if you know about this guy, George Washington Carver. And we watched a video, and it said one morning he was seeking the Lord. He was asking him big questions. Got that reverse. And the Lord said, you can't have that answer. Kind of like what Pastor Calvin said. There's stuff you can't handle. And so he asked him a third question. He said, Lord, why did you make the peanut? You know, the little nut, the shells? He just wanted to know why you made it. And then that became a lifelong pursuit where he discovered, invented hundreds of ways to use the peanut. Amazing. And let me read a few more things. And again, this man was a Christian. The first thing he did when he got to this Tuskegee, now when we were there, it's a beautiful southern university. If you ever been to a southern university, they're pretty, real pretty. I mean, they got nice, tall, beautiful buildings with pillars, and the lawns are manicured, really, really gorgeous. Well, it wasn't like that. There was nothing there. When he showed up, the president at the time, Booker T. Washington, said, I can't even pay you, but we want you to come. So the first thing he did was taught the local people, how to make things to beautify their homes. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing he did was, we need to make things beautiful, okay? And then the next one thing he did was, he made himself a laboratory. He literally went through junk piles, discards. He foraged the forest and stuff to find things to learn about. And just amazing. He took cast-offs, whatever he could have found. And this is something, I love what he did. And again, I want to teach the word, but you know, this is a Christian man. He taught by doing. He made projects for students to figure it out for themselves. You know, I love about the two, Pastor Cal and Pastor Barbara, is a lot of the times when I leave after hearing, I got to go do my own digging and put it all together. And actually, I get more out of it when I do it that way. If someone were to tell me exactly everything I needed to know, I would be kind of lazy and wouldn't look for it for myself. So I just got a few more. And this is the thing that amazed me the most, is the man taught a Bible study every week. Okay, you think of a Bible study, I think of Bible studies I've taught 5-10 people, 300 people, huge. And it just grew. And the man, and it said, you know how he taught? He took the truths of science and took it to Scripture. It all works. We have nothing to be ashamed of as Christians. And I have this picture of him I really like. This is where he's asking the Lord, Lord, tell me why you made the peanut. I thought that was so cool. And I love this picture of these are students. They're in the field, they're learning, they're well-dressed, they're actively engaged, they're using what God gave them. I just love this story. And hold on, then the last one I have is, okay, this is kind of his theme. This is what George Washington Carver wrote. He said, I'm a dreamer who dreams, sees visions, and listens always to the still small voice. I am a trailblazer. I love that. Remember what I said? I was looking for answers. And you know, I read the word. I read Romans 6. I love Romans 6. But sometimes I just need the now what? How do I kick this into gear and complete? And so I did want to finish the story of George Washington Carver. He died, I think it was in his late 70s. He didn't have much money. He had $60,000 to his whole account. He really wasn't in it for money. But he impacted, his impact was infinite. He saw people come to Christ. He saw people raised up to prosperity. He saw people learning things on their own. And he taught them. Wow, I like that. That's a now what. I want to be like that. So I'm going to go back to the Word because that's really the ultimate authority. I mean, any people we study outside of the Word of God, well, you know, that just like us, they have faults. And, you know, so do the men in the Word, men and women in the Word. So I'm going to take you to the Word of God, and I'm going to answer the now what. Now what? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, I did. This is a piece of trivia. You know how we have these little trivias up here? This is a piece of trivia. What U.S. president was a prosperous peanut farmer? Jimmy Carter. Yeah, can you believe that? He actually was a very wealthy peanut farmer. I don't know. That's trivia. That's free. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. So, you know, again, freedom. What is freedom? Freedom's Christ. The enemy is all about bondage. And when you study any kind of slavery, I have been like face to face with addiction for the last 6 years. I mean, really close to it. And It's slavery. There's no other way you can explain, you know, it's a sickness, now it's slavery. It's satanic. You know, it's anything that is sinful is slavery. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is my example right here. And I think we have time. Okay. Paul, I'm going to start in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 1. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. This is Paul, again, written by Paul, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" You see that word, free? "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Let me stop there. So I think we can start to see these are challenges against Paul, right? Paul, one of the greatest godly men ever walked the earth, he was an apostle. Apostle translates to he was sent. He was sent to spread the gospel. And he's making a defense. Okay, one of the things we're going to, you got to know is where there's freedom, remember I said in the very beginning, and it's kind of like the 9/11 thing, Satan hates freedom. If you're free, Satan hates it. Okay, I'm going to back up a little bit, but this does fit. One word that defines our faith. Think of one word that defines our faith, the Christian faith. Salvation, right? We're saved. Remember we read Romans 6 in the very end? We're free, 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 free. We're going to see the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Is freedom, is salvation. The Christian, the whole Christian, the gospel is salvation. We got to get saved because if we're not saved, we're damned to hell. So here Paul, he's making a defense. One of the greatest men of God that ever walked the earth is making a defense. Yeah, because when there's freedom, guess what? The enemy is going to oppose you. He is going to oppose you. He hates freedom. Satan hates your freedom. So here we have Paul making a defense about, do we have no right to eat or drink? What is he talking about? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Okay, that's real clear. As the other brothers do. Or do we have to refrain? That's all up to verse 6. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, for it is written that he who plows shall plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partaker of this hope. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things to you, for you, is it a greater thing if we reap your material things? So what he's basically saying is, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm giving you the words of life. you know, it's a least thing, can I be provided for? Yeah. Is he free? Absolutely. The law of God, the Torah, through Moses said, yeah, don't muzzle the ox. Someone who is a minister of the gospel deserves to be taken care of in physical things. Okay, and I know this may, how does this fit with freedom? It fits, trust me. Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's real clear. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm going to stop there. So I know it seems like kind of a windy path, but it's really not. He's making a case first where it says, verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Yeah, absolutely. But then he goes and he says, but I haven't used these things. And what I see in 1 Corinthians 9 is we start seeing Paul reveal his heart. What is he about? Remember I said, I'm free, now what? All of us have that same question. I'm free, we were set free from Christ. Now what? Now what should I do? And look at Paul's heart. He says, if I've preached the gospel, I'm sorry, verse 15, for it would be better for me, I'm sorry, let's verse 14, excuse me. Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Boom. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, that it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Okay, he's starting to see his heart. His heart is about preaching the gospel. His heart is about seeing people saved. His heart is about seeing people transformed. And guess what? All that money stuff, it's just not important. It's just not important. The now what is he's engaged to preaching the gospel. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Did Paul have the authority to receive it says here, food and drink? Yeah. Did he have the authority to take along a believing wife? Yeah. Did he? No. Why? His heart was to preach the gospel. That was number one. And I'm speculating, but I can tell you this by personal experience. Some of the places he went to, he didn't want to take a wife. We know some of the things that Paul was, you know, pummeled with stones. Paul was thrown in prison. Paul was beaten with rods. No man wants his wife to go through that. So that's my speculation why he didn't take a believing wife. He could have. He had authority. But now what we're going to start seeing is Paul had all this freedom, but he didn't use it. He said, I have a purpose. Look at this. Verse 18, for what is my reward then? that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free, see that word free, from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. So what you're going to start seeing is, Paul wanted to see people won. Paul wanted to see the kingdom of God grow. That was it. What now? Okay, we're set free. What now? I need to be engaged with what God called me to do to set people free. Okay, verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's it. Remember, what now? It's about engaging in the harvest. It's about seeing souls brought into the kingdom. It's about seeing people. I use this thing with the Underground Railroad and the George Washington Carver. It's real similar. It's something I could see. Once I could see that, okay, these people were set free. Now what? They need to be prospered. Paul, what did he do? He went and all his authority just wasn't important. He wanted to see souls won to Christ. He would do anything. He would go to those with the law, without the law, the Jews, the weak, to do what? That by become all things to all men, that I might win some, that I by all means save some. Verse 23, so this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. That's it. The now what? It's about engaging and reaching the lost. One thing I have seen, when we have this abandon, when I looked at this man, Reverend William King in North Buxton, Ontario, he gave up everything. He gave up riches, he gave up everything the world had to offer, and he was about one thing. He was about restoring people. And this man, George Washington Carver, like I said, he didn't have much money at the very end. He was actually visited by presidents. They had pictures. We saw him, pictures of this man next to the presidency of the United States. We saw pictures of this man, George Washington Carver, with some of the richest men in the world at that time. There was one, I remember, of Henry Ford. He loved the guy. But what was more important to him was about seeing people lifted up from where they were, lifted up from the remnants of bondage, remnants of slavery, into prosperous, bountiful life, better life. So I look at Paul. There's lots of other examples. Actually, I have a little bit of time. We can go to one. Paul was about restoring people. He was about using his freedom to set people free. He was about, okay, we're free to do what? We're here to bless and lift up and prosper, okay? So let me finish out chapter 9. Verse 24 said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Okay. I know Mitch is real intimate with this, with sports. You know, no one goes and enters into a sporting event just to kind of show up. No, you're there to win. That's good. In the Christian life, you know, we're just not here just to sit, you know, comfortably in our chair and you know, applaud a nice sermon and go home. No, this is a race. It's short. Life is really short. And we're to run with everything we got. You know, I like I said, I was looking for some answers. I saw two Christian men who did the best they could to complete with what God called them to do. And going back, you know, I've got some things I'm going to be working on. Because I want to get to that. I've run the race, but I want to run the race to complete abandon, like what Paul said. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Do everything you got to win. So, actually, I'm a little early, but I'd like to finish here. So, my challenge, my words to you are, you're free now what? We're free to completely follow Christ, what God has for you to do. And it's not the same for me, it's not the same for you, but each person in this room has a specific prize to win. Each person in this room has a mission to complete while we're still in this body physically. And again, the enemy hates freedom. The enemy hates salvation. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's not going to win. And when we fight, he's going to lose. The only way he can win is if we don't show up. Okay? So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise your name. We declare you're the King of freedom. You're the King of the universe. We declare that you have won the battle. We declare that by your death on the cross, that we are saved. And by faith, we receive that. And by faith, we receive the calling you have placed on each one of us to go into this world and to reach the people you have given us and to grow your kingdom and to cast off the works of the enemy, to declare freedom, healing, and your presence upon your people. And Lord, I pray blessings on your body here at Faith Ministries. I pray blessings on your people here in Douglas. I pray blessings on your people throughout these lands you have given us. I pray these things in your glorious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.